my jacket right now. It's cold in here. We're just coming off of off of a series that we did through through the life of Joseph. And through the life of Joseph, we talked a lot about difficulties, sufferings. Today, we're not in the series, but we're going to finish up kind of thematically on the idea of opposition, persecution. In a really mild way, we've seen kind of this increase in hostility towards Christianity. Most notably, you know, atheism has kind of taken a militant turn in the last 15 years. And now, if you look into England and Europe, parts of Europe, you look into the U.S., essentially we're in a phase that people have called post-Christianity. Spain is like this also, but you see this phase in which the society has been Christian for a period of time, and then little by little, that Christianity has eroded from the society, and it's actually turned into a hostility. So when you go into Europe, I think they're a handful of years ahead of us. We're seeing that happen in the U.S., where not only are our atheists becoming more militant against Christianity, but I think people in general are. You know, in general, people will tolerate almost any religion, any spirituality except Christianity. You know, there's lots of reasons for this, and we'll get into it. But it seems like if you're a person of the Christian faith, it seems like more and more we're the ones who are no longer allowed to speak about our faith. That, you know, Buddhists can speak, and, you know, I guess Muslims are having a hard time too now, but, you know, Buddhists can speak, and you know, everything's wide open unless you're a Christian. It also seems that through a lot of things that are happening lately, not to scare anyone, but, you know, through a lot of things that are happening, the attacks in Paris, the hostage situation and Malai, the rise of ISIS, it seems like, you know, we're seeing more and more of this kind of persecution, you know, more of this attack specifically against Christianity, against the Western world. And it reminds us that for us, for those of us who are believers, being a Christian is not going to be an easy proposition. I know that for a lot of us, being Christian has been easy. You know, that we haven't faced struggles, that we haven't faced, you know, death, that we haven't faced strong persecutions unlike in other countries. And because of that, we think that being Christian is relatively a safe proposition, that being a Christian is relatively kind of unhindered and not a lot to it. But I think with everything kind of coming, it reminds us that in a lot of ways, what Jesus talks about, you know, could be coming our way. You know, as Christians, we shouldn't be surprised when we face opposition, when we face persecution. And again, with everything kind of happening in the Middle East, it almost feels like we're getting to a point of a race war, and that could cause a whole host of things. Hopefully that's not to scare all of us, but I think Matthew 10 is a great place for us to kind of finish up all this talk that we've been doing about suffering and about difficulty, about opposition, and specifically today about persecution. Next week, we're starting a series that'll get us into the Advent, and then the new year, we're going to be covering some stuff in the Gospels that I think will really be beneficial for us as a church. But in Matthew 10, Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. He's been teaching, he's been discipling his followers, and he's at a point where he needs to send them out into the world. They're going to be going, essentially doing itinerant preaching, city to city, town to town, wherever they happen to go. And wherever they go, he wants them to be sharing the gospel, the good news, to all those that they run into. The problem is that Jesus knows that when he sends them out, they are going to face opposition and possibly even persecution, that things are going to be difficult for them. That when they go town to town, the disciples that are going out, he realizes that they're going to face a lot of difficulties. And again, that's important for us to know. Even if we haven't faced it here in this country as believers, we need to be cognizant of the fact that this is our reality too, that this is definitely on the horizon for us, that we will face opposition of many types, whether it's subtle, whether it's overt, and we will face persecution. So as we go through the passage, I think when we look at Matthew chapter 10, we're going to break it up into three sections. First, we're going to look at the reality of opposition and persecution, you know, the fact that Jesus makes a very clear statement about the fact that it is going to happen in our lives. Second thing we'll see is the need to prepare for it. you know, that there's certain things that we should be doing to prepare ourselves spiritually and mentally, physically for the things that are going to be happening. And then he ends it in a very strange way. He tells us of the reality, he tells us the need, but then he also tells us of the one who truly faces opposition and persecution. So those are the way that that's the way we're going to break up the passage. And again, we're going to start with the reality of the opposition. Starting in the very, very beginning section of the passage that we're looking at, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues." And then it kind of goes on. So right from the very beginning, I want you to notice that Jesus is getting ready to send them out to preach the gospel. And as a matter of fact, Jesus says, you will face opposition. People will persecute you. You know, you're going to go from place to place, from town to town, and you're going to put yourself in danger. You're going to be in peril. They aren't just going to stand up and shake their fist and disagree with you. Your lives could be in danger. And Jesus says that very matter-of-factly. He doesn't say, well, you know, this could happen, possibly, you know, maybe you'll run into this. If you're in the seedy part of town, then, you know, maybe you have to protect yourself. No, he says, when you go out, he says, you will face these things. You know, you will face opposition, possibly even persecution. Your lives could be in danger. And, you know, again, it's a very stark picture. What's interesting to me is, you know, again, here's Jesus in the middle of his ministry. He's discipling his leaders. Really, we haven't gotten to a point in Jesus' ministry where the religious leaders hate him or where they want to kill him yet. You know, we're not so far into Jesus' teaching that it's riled everyone up and they say, we got to get rid of this Jesus. I mean, this is still early on in his ministry. But what's interesting to me is as he sends them out, he says that you're going to face dangers and opposition. What's interesting to me is he says you're going to face them from the Roman leaders, right? If they could drag you into the courts and that could be trouble for you. He tells them that they're also going to face, you know, persecution and opposition from their own spiritual brothers. If you remember, all of Jesus' followers at this time are Jewish. And primarily, they're going to be going to Jewish areas and they're going to be teaching in the synagogues. They're going to be standing up in the courtyards and in the different open areas. And they're going to be telling people about God. And the people that are going to be coming to them are going to be other Jews. And what's interesting is Jesus says from the very beginning, he says, these are the people that you have to be careful of too. And, you know, it's a very stark picture. You know, for the disciples, again, early in Jesus' ministry, they could imagine other people who don't like spirituality, who, you know, who are Roman or whoever else, you know, want to squash the Jews anyways. They can imagine them being problems. But Jesus is giving them a very stark picture saying, no, even your spiritual brothers, even those who stand arm in arm with you on so many different things, see, when you go, they will hunt you, they will beat you, they will put you on trial. And, you know, that's exactly what church history shows. You know, in the early church, all the apostles were martyred, except for John. And even though some of them were executed in Rome or by Romans, all their main opposition came because of the religious leaders, the Jews. When they went place to place, it was their own brothers, their own flesh and blood that stood against them. And again, it's a very, very stark picture, tremendous persecution, tremendous. When you look at the Apostle Paul's life all by itself, you see that Paul went out, and when he went out to preach, when he went out to tell the gospel to anyone who would listen, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was imprisoned, he was stoned. Obviously not stoned to death, but he was stoned, and then he was executed. I always look at the Apostle Paul, and you know, I'm amazed by that. You know, what would it be like to be imprisoned, or what would it be like to be stoned for your faith? You know, to stand up and preach the gospel and people all of a sudden grab you. They're so angry, they grab you, they throw you down and people start throwing rocks at you. And you know, when Jews stoned people, they knew how to stone people. You know, it wasn't just throwing stuff. I mean, they knew how to stone people. They knew what dead looked like. So it was, whatever it was pretty bad. You know, but what would it be like, you know, to be persecuted like that? You know, to simply want to tell people about your faith, to share with them out of the love in your heart, the salvation that could be there for them in Jesus, and to have people turn against you so violently. But that's, in a lot of ways, that's the reality. Again, you know, I think in our country, almost seems like we should be past, you know, religious persecution, you know, and when it happens, it surprises us, you know, kind of like, oh, I didn't know that was still going on in the world. Persecution is still going on all over the world. You know, actually, if you want a good kind of link into it, one of the good magazines you can start subscribing to is this magazine called Voice of the Martyrs. It's been out for a long time, and I remember about 10, 15, 20 years ago, I used to look through it once in a while when I was in seminary. I remember reading through it from time to time. And Voice of the Martyrs is essentially a reminder that there's persecution going on everywhere against Christianity. One of the more harrowing stories that I read about was a boy about 10 or 11 years old in Africa who had converted. He was working as an indentured servant, essentially. And when he converted, his owner was so angry that he beat him. And he took this boy, 10, 11 years old, and he nailed his hands and his feet into these boards and just left him for dead. And luckily, some other people in the village had found him and they'd nursed him back to health. But that's more of what is really happening in the world than what we experience. Now, what we experience is a very cushy Christianity. You know, we experience a life in which, you know, people really aren't opposed to us that much. Or if they do, it's just with their words. It's just with their ideas. It's just with their thoughts. But persecution is a real thing that's going on all over the place. And as Christians, just because we live in this part of the world at this particular time means that we shouldn't forget, we can't forget the fact that we could still be persecuted, that these things should be on our radar in terms of our reality also. There are countless examples over the last 40, 50 years about how persecution really has never ended. Matter of fact, I think at one point I started seeing some different things from mission organizations about 10 years ago about how persecution's actually been going up. It's just that no one realizes it. You know, how it's been increasing in a lot of areas. It's just not on anyone's radar. Even with ISIS, one of the things that's really stark that's happening is as they're taking over areas, you begin to see how violent and how despicable they're being to Christians, how Christians are being persecuted in these horrible ways in those areas. And again, as it's happening there, we can't act as if it's not happening anywhere or that we're excluded from those things. Again, even in our country, we see it to a lesser degree. Again, it's more in thoughts and ideas, but who knows if that ever changes? Jesus says these are the things that we need to be prepared for. And again, you know, you could ask the question, say, well, you know, why are these things happening? Aren't we more tolerant? Aren't we more educated? Aren't we more enlightened? Don't we know better? You know, aren't we more, you know, more able to handle differences? And I'll tell you a very simple reason why all of this is still happening and why it will continue. The basic reason is this: the gospel is offensive. The gospel at its very heart is threatening. You know, when people hear the gospel without really listening to it, they hear things like this: you're a sinner. They hear things like this: you deserve condemnation. They hear things like this: there's nothing that you can do. And you know, for a lot of people, the gospel message is offensive. They hear it and it insults them. And they say, how dare you say that to me? How dare you tell me about me? And they get angry. Paul tells us that too. He says the gospel is a threat. He says it's an offense. Matter of fact, a lot of people would say that the gospel is intolerance. It's violence. You know, the worst thing that you can do in our culture is to make an exclusive truth claim, and that's exactly what the gospel is. When you begin to say the gospel, Jesus is the only way, people get angry. People get angry. You know, in our culture, in our time, people don't mind self-help religion. You know, that's one of the reasons why Buddhism became popular for a little while, is because it was a self-help religion. People thought, okay, well, no matter what I am spiritually, I can add a little Buddhism, or I can add a little this, or I could add a little that, and it'll help me. People don't mind that. You know, people don't mind it because it's not threatening. Self-help gospel, self-help religion isn't threatening. Feel-good religion isn't threatening either, and people like that. You know, I hate to say this, but there are some churches that are feel-good churches, and that's one of the reasons why people have no problems with them. You know, why someone can be even, you know, different religion and yet really enjoy this church or that church because the message makes them feel good. People don't mind comfortable Christianity because it doesn't threaten them, doesn't challenge them. It doesn't tell them something they don't want to hear. And yet when they hear the gospel, they hate it because they hear the words sin and condemnation. And what they block out once, the minute they hear those words, they block everything else out. And what they block out is the positive part of the gospel. The fact that Jesus takes those things and he pulls them away from us and he dies for them. And in that death, he redeems us. But I want you to understand that the gospel message is inherently threatening. It's threatening intellectually. It's threatening spiritually. And because of that, as Christians, if you're a Christian, you want to tell someone else about Christ, you're putting yourself in danger. Now, maybe not physical danger, but you're putting yourself into danger. People don't want to hear. They don't want to know because it's threatening. It's offensive. And that's I think that's one of the reasons why this is kind of happening, why this is going on. Second thing that he addresses is he tells us that there is a need, there's a reality to the opposition, but we need to prepare ourselves for it. If you look at verse 19, it comes a little bit before that also. If you notice verse 16, he says, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Verse 19, he says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Now, I want you to notice he's saying that you will be persecuted, you will face opposition, you will face, you know, these people who come against you and will challenge you. And basically he says, before all that happens, you need to be wise and innocent. You know, as you're walking into that, you need to be wise and innocent. When it happens, verse 19 and 20, then you need to let the Holy Spirit speak. You need to let the Holy Spirit work. Now, what this means is it doesn't mean that if you run into a situation where your faith is threatened, someone's holding a gun to you, or someone's threatening your life, you just simply go, okay, God, you know, do your thing. You know, it makes it look like that in some ways. You know, let the Spirit speak. You know, the Spirit will give you words. It seems like that. But if you notice, before we enter into those situations, he says we need to be wise. We need to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Well, where does that come from? Well, it comes from spiritual strength. It comes from being in God's word. Wisdom isn't something that we just have. It isn't just something that appears out of nowhere and all of a sudden we're wise, or because we're believers, it's there. You know, wisdom is something that we grow into. Wisdom is something that we attain from God. Wisdom is something that we get from God's word. And so even going into a situation and being able to be wise means that our preparation has to be that we are people who are in God's word, we are in God's presence, and that God's word and God's presence are making us wise so that when we go into those situations, we are wise, we are thoughtful, we are mindful, we are able to discern, we're able to distinguish, and we go into those situations knowing what we could deal with. The other part that seems to be so passive is the part where he says, you know, when you're in those situations, God will give you the words. The Spirit will speak. That's actually not what we think. Again, it's not passive of, okay, God, you know, there's a gun to my head. What should I say? You know, having God speak, having the Spirit speak and give you words is actually something that is an indicator of spiritual strength. You know, God doesn't just speak and all of a sudden you recognize it and, oh, here's what God wants me to say. Knowing what God wants you to say is a function of a life lived in the presence of God. You know, one of the things that comes out through prayer, as I read people who talk about prayer, as I know people who talk about prayer, as they say, that God's voice is a very interesting thing. They say that sometimes God does speak, you know, and it's audible or it's tangible, you know it's God. But a lot of people say, that when God speaks, the reason why things like prayer and meditation are so important is because a lot of times when God speaks, you don't recognize that voice. And it's through being in the presence and fellowshipping with God that you begin to understand, you begin to realize what God's voice does and says and when it is God. Matter of fact, C.S. Lewis addresses that to some degree. He has, in his science fiction trilogy, he has a situation where voices start coming to people and they just assume it's God. And basically, the way he presents the story is prints a story in the sense that people don't know, they don't have the spiritual direction to understand that every voice is not God. And in there, there's this understanding, you know, that there is a whole world of a whole spiritual realm of angels and demons, and that God's not the only voice. You know, as believers, the more I read about prayer, the more I talk to people about prayer, that seems to be the case. That sometimes every voice is not God. But when you learn to live your life in the presence of God, when you learn to grow in prayer, when you learn to spend time with Him in prayer, then you know what God's voice sounds like. And that's the only way you prepare for those moments where you need God to speak, where you need God to do something. That's where you know what the voice sounds like and how the voice moves you and what it tells you to say. It sounds spontaneous here, but it's really not. The way we prepare for opposition, the way we prepare for persecution is through spiritual strength. We need spiritual strength to handle spiritual opposition. And you know, it's funny because as a young Christian, I remember thinking about like facing persecution. And I remember, you know, as I was thinking about the mission field, I personally, as a young Christian, I thought that would be neat to be on the mission field and to die that way, to have someone, you know, hold a gun to my head or, you know, threaten my life and say, you know, do you believe in Christ or not? And, you know, I could imagine myself kind of taking a moment and looking up at the sky and then kind of getting into a nice pose or, you know, something and saying, you know, I will never recant, you know, I will never deny Christ. And then, blam, you know, I'm dead and, you know, I'm with Jesus. You know, I used to, you know, I guess you're laughing if you thought about it that way, but I used to think about it that way. And I used to think, wow, that would be such a neat way to go. And, you know, I know in those situations, I would never, you know, I would never renounce my faith. I think God knew better than to put me out on the mission field because I think God knows that if I was in that situation, there is a possibility I could chicken out. And I don't want to admit that to myself. There's a possibility. What I've begun to realize is a lot of those kind of thoughts, essentially what that is that's false bravado. Yeah, it's false bravado. You know, imagining being in the situation and then, you know, somehow finding this inner strength to say, no, I'm not going to do that. And then, you know, having the consequences. I mean, that's really false bravado. Spiritual strength is not bravado. You know, when you look at Jesus, what's really interesting to me is Jesus doesn't exhibit this bravado. He doesn't exhibit this, you know, ha ha, you know, do whatever you want. He doesn't seem to exhibit that. Spiritual strength isn't that. Spiritual strength is when you find your strength and your security not in yourself, but you find it truly and you find it deeply in Christ. And because it's in Christ, nothing else can hurt you. I mean, that's spiritual strength. Spiritual strength is where you put your value in Christ and nothing else. And so you find your life not meaningless, but you find your life not worth what other people say it is. You find your worth, your value, your treasure in heaven. And that allows you then to be strong and courageous in moments when you would fear. And you see, that's very, very different. That's not this imaginary picture of how brave I could be, how strong I could be, how courageous I imagine myself to be. It's having my heart and my hopes fixed on heaven. And the only way you can have that type of spiritual strength in which you are truly and deeply rooted in Christ, in which your heart and your hopes are fixed in heaven, is if you are a person who is in the Word and fellowshipping with God. Spiritual strength is not bravado. It's not imagining that, hey, if push comes to shove, I would do this. It's about realizing that everything in my life is fleeting except for Jesus Christ. That even if I lose it all, then I will gain everything. And you see, that's a very, very different way of viewing things. That's the way in which we need to prepare. My oldest daughter just ended up she ended up reading a book on Jim Elliot and his mission team, and I won't go through the details, but if you want to see what preparation looks like, what spiritual strength looks like, you can look at Jim Elliot and look at his process of going out on the mission field and on his death and the way that that his mission team went out with their heart and their hopes fixed on heaven. But that's what spiritual strength is. Spiritual strength is truly and deeply rooting yourself in Christ to the point where nothing else matters, where you could lose everything else, but you would gain Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. That's the way we prepare. We prepare by digging ourselves deeply into the Word and the life of Christ. The interesting part about the passage, when you kind of fast forward and get down to verse 24, is, and we'll end with this, is that the passage changes. You know, again, Jesus talks about the reality of the opposition and the persecution that's coming. He tells them they need to be preparing for it, and the preparation is going to be the Word and the presence of God. At the very end, he kind of switches the story, or he switches the teaching. And in 24, he says, all of a sudden, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So this very interesting thing kind of happens at the end. It's a very strange ending. But he goes from saying, you know, you will face persecution, you will face difficulty, you need to prepare and be ready for it, to all of a sudden turning to himself and talking about himself. And essentially what he's doing is he's teaching them, as he's teaching them about persecution, as he's teaching them about opposition, he wants to teach them at the very end that he himself will also face it. And if you remember, this is still really early in Jesus' ministry, so he hasn't begun to give these cryptic messages about his death. He hasn't begun to show these signs and do these things so that they start scratching their heads going, why is Jesus always talking about death? Why is Jesus always talking about, you know, dying? Why is Jesus always talking about suffering servant and all these strange things? You know, Jesus talks about opposition. He talks about persecution. At the very end, he says, but you will not face more than I will. You know, you will not face anything that I will not face. And what he's doing is he's turning their attention. And he's doing it for a very specific reason. He wants them to understand that no matter what they face, he is the one who will face the true opposition, the true persecution. You know, that's one of the things that for us, you know, when you look at Jesus' life, we see that he absolutely does. Again, it's still early in his ministry, but we know what's going to happen. The religious leaders will come together, and they will hatch a plot, a scheme. The funny thing is that they begin to do this from early on. They set traps for him. They try to discredit him. They try to smear him. They try to take things that he says and says, well, Jesus was really saying this. And eventually it leads them to finally deciding that they want to destroy him. And at the very end of his life, what we see this terrible conspiracy take place. You know, the religious leaders, in some ways they use the Roman officials, and they set up this huge scenario where Jesus will be taken to the cross. And what's interesting is, when Jesus goes to the cross, he faces opposition, he faces persecution, and he does all of this all by himself. If you remember, one of the things that happens as Jesus is taken into custody is all his friends, all the disciples, all the followers essentially flee him. They all disappear. And if you remember, this is only a handful of days away from, you know, couple days earlier from Jesus' triumphal entry. Remember, Jesus goes marching into Jerusalem and everyone comes out. Everyone is shouting and they're cheering and saying, Jesus, you know, they're doing all these wonderful things. And in a span of a handful of days, you know, the minute Jesus is captured and put on trial, everyone disappears. And so for Jesus, when he goes to the cross, he faces opposition, he faces persecution all by himself. When he goes to the cross, he faces death all by himself. And the thing that's amazing is with Jesus, when you look at what happens through the trial, through the sufferings, and through Jesus' death on the cross, the thing that stands out about Jesus is that there is never a sign of bravado. There's never a sign, a point at which Jesus says, is that all you got? You know, never a point at which he looks at them and says, no, He never challenges them. In a lot of ways, one of the things that bothers people about Jesus, about the stories that we have about Jesus going to his death, is he seems mild. He seems almost meek. You know, in a lot of ways, you wouldn't want the person that you idolize to go to the death meekly and mildly. You know, you would want them to go, you know, fists, you know, clenched, eyes blazing, you know, everything kind of happening. But Jesus goes quietly, doesn't he? Hardly says a word. You know, he picks up his cross. He begins to carry it through the streets. People are laughing and mocking, spitting on him, and he doesn't say anything. They put him onto the cross, hardly says a word. But you know, when you look carefully at the cross, you begin to notice something. Even though there is no bravado, there is a spiritual strength that we cannot understand. Now, how do I know that? Well, Jesus says something on the cross that tells us that there is a deep resource of spiritual strength that you and I do not have access to on our own. If you remember, as Jesus is dying on the cross, what does he say? He says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." You know, in that one sentence, in that one phrase, Jesus shows us what spiritual strength looks like. That when you face opposition and persecution, your go-to is not bravado. What will carry you through the opposition and the persecution is the spiritual strength to be able to say, "Forgive them. They do not know what they do." And you know, the only way you can say that, the only way you can have that spiritual strength that keeps you strong in the midst of opposition and persecution, in the midst of your life being threatened and being poured out, the only thing that could give you that kind of spiritual strength is to know the one who first said it. The only way you can be strong spiritually in the midst of your life being challenged and your life being taken away is to realize that Jesus had his taken away, that he was the one that faced the true, the deep, the real opposition, the true, the deep, the real persecution, and that he did that for you. Jesus faced all of hell, and he took on death so that you and I would never have to face that. In Jesus' body, he took all of our sins, he took all of our shame, and he defeated all of it. He defeated death itself so that you and I could now know new life and have an assurance that when we die, no matter how we die, we would be with him. And if that's where your hope is, then in those moments you will be strong. Not a bravado that says, "I dare you, go ahead, do your worst." But you will have a spiritual strength that looks to the Father that says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And in doing so, you will be tapping into and you will be experiencing the deep riches of knowing Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because for all of us, our Christian lives have been cushy. We haven't faced threats against our lives. We haven't faced those types of persecutions and those types of difficulties. But Lord, that's not to say that we won't. And Lord, regardless of whether our lives end that way or not, Lord, you tell your followers that it's coming and you tell us to prepare. But more than that, you tell us that no matter how fearful we are, no matter how much we prepare, no matter what we think of what's coming, you also show us that on the cross, you are the one who faced the true fear. You are the one who conquered death itself. And in doing so, Lord, I pray that you give us true spiritual strength, one that is not a false bravado, a false sense of self and strength and courage, but one that is deeply rooted in a love and a trust, but one that is rooted in our relationship with you, so much so that our lives are no longer worthless without you. And Lord, I pray that for each of us, more and more each day, that our hearts and our hopes, Lord, may yearn for heaven itself. And that through that, that we become people of true spiritual strength, not fearing opposition and persecution, but people who, when it comes, can simply let the Spirit work. I thank you again for taking on far more than we could ever take on, and for giving your life, for dying on the cross, so that we could live. Lord, may that thought, may that belief make us strong, not strong to raise our fist, but strong to be quiet and to forgive. Lord, we pray that as the danger comes, Christ becomes more real, and that in Christ, Lord, we can find the strength, the wisdom, and the joy to handle even the worst of persecutions, and that the world sees how wonderful Christ really is, that the gospel is not an offense, but that the gospel is beautiful music, it's life and hope. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.